Great to see you back, Florence. Great to see all the faces before me here, and trust that you enjoy our worship today and our word that we share. Kate Charlton is scheduled for some serious heart surgery in the next couple of weeks, and she would like us to remember her in prayer as she goes through that. So if you could just make a note for that, we'll be adding her to the prayer list this afternoon. So if you look at the screen, you see the two little words there that said, God is. So let's start with a little bit of a fill-in-the-blanks test. What they used to call that in school, think and do test. How many remember think and do?
Wow. There's one or two honest people. So there's several times in Scripture when we find the simple three-word phrase that says, well, God is, and then there's a blank, and that single word to complete the phrase. So help me this morning to fill in the blanks. If I say, God is...
Love.
Let's hear it again.
Love.
God is good.
Savior.
God is love. So many that there are. So if we go to the next slide, we can fill in a few more that perhaps I didn't hear. And there's even more if we were to study a little bit further. So this morning, we're going to look into a little bit about God is love. And as I was actually looking this morning, just reviewing my notes, I came across a great scripture that I didn't find earlier when I was preparing this. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 5 says, may the Lord direct your hearts to the love of God. May the Lord direct your hearts to the love of God. So, Lord, as we enter your word this morning, we do ask for supernatural assistance. We ask that you would indeed guide our hearts toward your love and help us to understand its depth more fully, to comprehend it more fully, to hear from your Holy Spirit about how deeply you love each and every one of us. Lord, you love Kate as well, and so we ask that you would be with her. With her as she undergoes this surgery, we pray for a good result. We pray for quick and complete healing in the name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. I would suspect that, and I heard it here a few minutes ago, that on this little quiz that many of you would have supplied the word love. It's one of the traits of God that we find really easy to like. I think all of us could say that we just simply love the fact that God is indeed a God of love. The God of love that the scriptures declare him to be. I think for many of you it would be your favorite characteristic of God. John, he makes this statement twice in his letters, and incidentally, these are the only two places in the entire Bible where you find that simple three-word statement. Is in John's first letter, chapter 4, verse 8, and the second one is in verse 16. So the phrase God is love is really easy to like. It's easy to memorize. It's easy to use when you're sharing your faith with others. But the question would be, do we really understand it? How would we support that premise when we're sharing with a friend and we say, well, you know, you're going through a difficult time, but God is love. How if they came back and said, well, prove it. How would you support that statement? How do we convince ourselves, or anyone else for that matter, who's going through a difficult time, perhaps a painful period? How do we convince someone that is in that difficult stage of life that God really loves them? It's important to be able to do that. So given that importance, to be able to defend John's statement that God is love, let's spend a few moments this morning examining what at first appears to be a relatively simple phrase, but in closer examination requires some really serious thinking. In the last century, a man named Fred Lehman wrote and published literally hundreds of songs. The first verse of the most popular song that he wrote goes like this: "The love of God is greater far." How many know this song? It's a beautiful song, right? We love this old hymn. "The love of God is greater far than tongue or pen can ever tell." He is saying here that in our human capability, with our human understanding, the love of God is beyond what we could ever fully understand or comprehend. It goes beyond the highest star and reaches to the lowest hell. And so he sets forth the thought that the full knowledge, the perfect understanding of the love of God goes beyond our human capabilities. And now with that thought in mind, we go to Romans chapter 5, verses 3 to 5, and I'm reading from the NASB in this case. And Paul, writing to the Romans then, he says, "And not only this, but we also exalt our tribulations, knowing that tribulation brings about perseverance. Perseverance, proven character. And proven character, hope. And hope does not disappoint." And listen to this one closely. "Because the love of God has been poured out within our hearts through the Holy Spirit who was given to us." So, well, we have an understanding that fully comprehending the love of God is beyond our capability. Now we see that the Holy Spirit is given to come alongside of us and help us understand. Now the casual reader may take the phrase that we just read, "because the love of God has been poured out within our hearts," to mean our love for God. But it actually refers to the knowledge and understanding of God's love within our hearts. That's kind of an interesting thing to think about. It's not referring to our love for God, but to our understanding of God's love within our hearts. And so the Holy Spirit, when we welcome him, when we encourage him, he comes into our hearts and helps us understand the depth of God's amazing love. And I want you to note the context. Paul is encouraging his readers about the tribulation and persecution that they're going through, hard times. And he's saying it is their knowledge and their understanding of the love of God that has been provided and augmented and affirmed by the Holy Spirit that helps them deal with the persecution. Because when they understand and comprehend the depth of love that God has for them, they can believe in the hope that they have for their eternal future. So it's not their love for God that he's talking about, but it's the knowledge of God's love that has been provided by the Holy Spirit. And so again, we see that the in-depth knowledge, this understanding of the nature of God's love that Mr. Lehman talked about in his hymn, is beyond our capability, but it's now available to the believer through the ministry of the Holy Spirit. This phrase, "poured out," is the same language, the same words that were used to describe the outpouring of the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost, which was a fulfillment of the prophecy of Joel, who predicted an outpouring of the Holy Spirit in the last days. This means that for those who welcome and those who are open to the Spirit will indeed pour knowledge, pour understanding of the nature of God's love into their heart. You know, this is not like a weather forecast. If you look on an app on your phone, they have a little picture of a cloud, and sometimes there's one drop. That means it's not going to rain very much. And then sometimes there's two drops, and sometimes there's a whole bunch of drops. That's what the Bible refers to as an outpouring, okay? And so, as you read and you study the Scriptures with your spirit open to the ministry of the Holy Spirit, the knowledge of God's love may in fact be overwhelming. But the Holy Spirit doesn't come with a drop or two drops. The Holy Spirit comes with an outpouring of the knowledge and depth of God's love within our hearts. A moment ago we pointed out that Romans 5:5 was speaking about the knowledge and the understanding of God's love and not our love for God. And here are four reasons why this knowledge is important. First of all, our knowledge and understanding of the depth of God's love for us will drive the depth of our love for God. So once we understand the love of God, once we become more involved in understanding fully His love that He pours out, that understanding into our hearts, it will drive our love for God. That makes sense, doesn't it? The more that someone loves us, the more that we are inclined to return love in return. Secondly, the depth of our knowledge concerning God's love for us and the depth of our love for God will drive and will shape the nature of our love for others. It's very hard to love as Jesus loved. It's very hard to love as God would have us love unless we understand God's love and let it drive our love for others. Thirdly, there will be difficult times in our lives. How many have noticed that there comes difficult times? Some of you are going through really difficult times. Difficult times, as Paul's readers were going through, when the enemy would attempt to convince us that this situation, the circumstance, the trial, the tribulation, the disease, the sickness, whatever we're going through, the enemy would come to us and say, well, if God really loved you, this would not be happening. Perhaps some of you have experienced that voice in your spirit, the enemy trying to confuse us and to deny that God is love. The fourth reason, as we mentioned earlier, is that we are called to give an answer of the faith that lies within us. That's found in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15. And so when we're sharing our faith, one of the common pushbacks is that there can't be a God, or certainly not a God that loves me, because this or that is happening to me or is happening in the world. So obviously, again, it's important that we develop our understanding of the nature of God's love for us. And so when we embark on this challenge of finding a fuller understanding, we need to recognize there are two key resources at our disposal. The first is the Word of God. And secondly, as we have mentioned, the Holy Spirit will come alongside and He will amplify and He will affirm the words that we are reading about the love of God. He will connect with our spirit, reassuring us that God's love for us is both real and beyond any love known to man. I think that this thought or this concept is so important. When you read the Word, we are taught to believe the Word. We study the Word. We may look at all of the evidence for the Word. But at the end of the day, it is the Holy Spirit that connects with our spirit as we are reading to affirm that what we are reading is really the Word of God. It's a combination of the Word plus the ministry of the Holy Spirit to the heart that is open that convinces us of the truth of the Word. So with that in mind, let's look at Ephesians chapter 3, verse 16 to 18. You'll note that in this text, affirmation of two points that we already saw in Paul's words to the Romans, the first being the need for the Holy Spirit and understanding the Father's love for us, and secondly, the full nature and understanding of that God's love surpasses human knowledge. So watch for that as we go through Ephesians chapter 3, verse 16 to 19. Paul writes, I pray that out of his glorious riches, he may strengthen you with power. How? Through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power together with all the Lord's holy people to grasp. To grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. So once again, we see the Holy Spirit active in our lives, helping us to understand as we study. That's Paul's prayer for his readers, that the Holy Spirit would connect with them and help them to grasp how wide and long and high and deep. So here are 5 points from the scriptures that give us insight into the nature and depth of God's love for us. The first one I'm sure you're very familiar with. It's found in 1 John chapter 4, verse 9 and 10. God showed how much he loved us by sending his one and only Son into the world so that we might have eternal life through him. This is real love. Not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as a sacrifice to take away our sins. So what is the nature and depth of God's love for us here? He sent his Son to die for us. And as parents, as grandparents for that matter, but most of you here this morning are parents, and probably most of you are grandparents. As parents, we have some understanding of the love for a child. From the moment we first set eyes on that baby, our hearts are moved with love. We are emotionally and powerfully connected with love for that tiny little life. Just a couple of things to reflect on. The Father's love. The love between the Father and the Son. The love between Father and Jesus was perfect love. They are eternal examples of perfection and perfect love. Even though we love our children dearly, still with our human faults and failures, it's not a perfect love. We still have our faults and our failures. But we see in this verse found in 1 John that God's willingness to sacrifice his Son was to sacrifice that perfect love that he and the Son had between each other. Sacrificing the perfect love for an imperfect world. For you and I, that we're far from perfect. We see in this unequaled act of love a desperation to redeem a fallen world. A desperation to provide you and I with an opportunity to have sins forgiven, an opportunity to have peace restored with God, and the promise to someday abide with him in glory. So one key reason that God loves us, or one key of the evidence that God loves us, is that he died. His son came and died, giving up perfect love that we might be restored to the Father. The second key characteristic of God's love is that it has been an eternal love. His love for us has been for all time, as evidenced by the fact that his plan to redeem us has been there eternally. In Ephesians chapter 1, verse 4 to 6, from the Message paraphrase I'm reading this time, long before he laid down the earth's foundation, Now, I know that there's a zillion atheists out there who would tell you that the earth is billions of years old. And this morning I noticed on the Creation website an article that was entitled, "A rock that was tested to be billions of years old is actually 10 years old." So there's a margin for error there. Long before he laid down the earth's foundation, he had us in mind. So we're not going to necessarily accept, we're definitely not going to accept the billions of years, but assume for a minute that we did. That would mean that billions of years ago, God had us in mind when he laid down the foundations of the earth. And he had settled on us, as the focus of his love, to be made holy, to be whole and holy by his love. And long ago, with us in mind, he decided to adopt us into his family through Jesus Christ. What a pleasure he took in planning this. He wanted us to enter into the celebration of his lavish gift-giving by the hand of his beloved Son. So number two reason that we see God's love in us and for us is that it was an eternal love. And number three I would like to share with you comes from some words from a prayer of Jesus. In this prayer, he is praying to his heavenly Father, praying for all those who would come after him. The main theme of the prayer is a prayer for unity. We talked about the unity aspect a few weeks ago. But don't miss the last part of the prayer for some additional knowledge about the depth of God's love. It's found in John's Gospel, chapter 17, verses 22 and 23. If you're an underliner or a highlighter, I would encourage you to at least underline or highlight the last part. Jesus says to his Father in his prayer, "I have given them the glory you gave me, so that they may be one as we are. I am in them and you are in me. May they experience such perfect unity," and listen to this very carefully, "that the world will know that you sent me and that you love them as much as you love me." Let that settle into our minds for a minute. Jesus' prayer to the Father was that we would know that God the Father loves us as much as he loved the Son. Isn't that an amazing statement? And remember, the love between the Father and the Son was a perfect love. And God's aspirations for us is that we would have that perfect love between he and us. The fourth aspect of God's love for us is that his love is an inseparable love. Nothing can separate us. Romans 8, 35 to 40. "Can anything ever separate us from Christ's love? Does it mean he no longer loves us if we have trouble? Or we have calamity, or if we're persecuted, or if we're hungry, or if we're destitute, or if we're in danger or threatened with death? As the scriptures say, for your sake we are killed every day, we are being slaughtered like sheep. No. Despite all of the problems, the trials and tribulations of life, despite all these things, overwhelming victory is ours through Christ who loved us. And I am convinced," this is the voice of Paul speaking in the middle of trials and tribulation, leading churches that are in the middle of trials and tribulation. And he said, "In spite of all that, I am convinced that nothing can ever separate us from God's love." If you can't memorize that whole text, at least memorize the last phrase. Nothing can ever separate us from God's love. And he goes on to say, neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor demons, neither fears for today or worries about tomorrow, not even the powers of hell can separate us from God's love. No power in the sky above or in the earth below, indeed nothing in all creation will ever be able to separate us from the love of God that is revealed in Christ Jesus our Lord. So the fourth key point is that it is an inseparable love. The fifth key characteristic is one of status. What is our status? What is your status as a believer? John asked me a question this morning that I didn't have any answer for. I said, John, you just need to understand, I just work here. That's one part of my status. Right? What is your status as a believer? The fact is, and we've already read something about it, we have been adopted. It gives us the special status of being a child of God, of being a family member. Let's look at Romans chapter 8, verse 15. So you have not received a spirit that makes you fearful slaves. Instead, the spirit you have received, if you're open to it, is the Spirit of God. Instead, you have received God's Spirit when He adopted you as His own children. And now we call Him Abba Father, for His Spirit joins with our spirit. There's that connecting that happens between the Holy Spirit of God and our spirits. His Spirit joins with our spirit to affirm that we are God's children. When you're going through trials and tribulations in your marriage relationship, in your kids' relationship, there's times when you just need a hug, right? You need a hug from your partner, your wife, your spouse, your child. You just need a hug. You need to be encouraged. And I would submit to you that when you're going through life's trials and tribulations, sometimes you just need to say, God, I really need a hug. I really need an affirmation from your Holy Spirit that your word is true and that it's powerful. And I believe that God will supply that. God could have forgiven our sins through the work of Jesus on the cross, but left us as slaves or servants or distant relatives. But the depth of God's love is manifested to us in the fact that He has adopted us as His children. He has adopted us as His children. Hard for us to get our heads around. But again, the ministry of the Holy Spirit will affirm that we are indeed His children. The Holy Spirit comes alongside of us when we're reading, and He affirms that what we are reading really is true. God indeed is love. And when we are reading the scriptures about the nature, the characteristics, the depth of God's love, I would submit to you that if you allow Him, the Spirit will connect with your spirit and affirm what you're reading is true. G.I. Packer, author of the classic book called Knowing God, I've read it several times. It's got more underlining and highlighting than it would never be fit to sell in our garage sale, let's put it that way. He writes this, he says, is it true that God loves me as a Christian? If so, certain questions arise. The list is questions. Why do I ever grumble and show discontent and resentment at the circumstances God has placed me in? Why am I ever distressful, fearful, or depressed? Why do I ever allow myself to grow cool, to grow formal and half-hearted in the service of God who loves me so? Why do I ever allow my loyalties to be so divided so that God has not all of my heart? And then he says, Could an observer learn from the quality and degree of love that I show to others, my wife, my husband, my family, my neighbors, people at church, people at work, anything at all about the greatness of God's love to me? In other words, has the revelation of the depth and comprehension of the depth of God's love that's shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit, has it actually driven our love for others in a meaningful and tangible way? He closes his chapter by simply saying, meditate on these things and examine yourselves. Lord, good counsel from Mr. Packer. Help us to meditate on these things, to meditate on the glorious knowledge and affirmation of Scripture that you really do love us. That you love us as much as you loved your only Son. Help us to reflect on that great truth. Help us to challenge ourselves to do everything within our power to show that our love for others is a reflection of your love for us. We ask for your assistance, Lord. We ask for the power and anointing of your Holy Spirit to affirm these truths and to challenge us for change. We ask this in your wonderful name. Amen.
Amen.